Right. I want you to turn into your Bibles to Book of Amos, first and foremost. Give you some time to get there, because that's usually a book that we don't normally go to. The Minor Prophets, people joke about that's where in your Bible you still have the gold on the edges, because we don't go there much or anything like that. So the Book of Amos, we're going to be in chapter 8. Verses 11 and 12 to kind of close out our year for our vision of preaching the word, but as well, it's kind of like I said on Facebook and just kind of doing a prelude to what we're going to be talking about today, as far as an unorthodox kind of Christmas message in a sense. And it's like I didn't think about this being a Christmas message necessarily, but as I was reviewing this week, it's like, you know what? It kind of is exactly what we need to be hearing and what we're going to be seeing. And so the Book of Amos, like if you've been the major prophets, if you have the Book of Isaiah, maybe closer to somewhat of the middle of the Bible, then you have Jeremiah, Lamentations, then the Book of Ecclesiastes, the Book of Daniel. And after that, that's where you get into these minor prophets, where you have Hosea, Joel, and then Amos. You know, and so after the Book of Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos will be in chapter 8. Verses 11 and 12, and please put a bookmark there, because we're going to be, as we normally do, comparing Scripture with some things that we're going to be seeing, and so hopefully it'll be less time getting back to Amos chapter 8. So once you get there, bookmark it, because I'm actually going to have you start in the Gospel of John as way of introduction into what we need to see. I mean, again, as you make your way to John chapter 1, this is the time of the year, you know, that people focus on, obviously, Christmas, and more in the sense of buying gifts and everything like that. As I've joked before, it seems like once Halloween is over, everybody's all about Christmas, forget about Thanksgiving. We just run all over Thanksgiving, and we're all about the Christmas season, but that's really just in name, in a sense, as far as not really focused on Christ as much as what gifts I'm going to be able to give or receive or something like that, and really missing the point of what Christmas is all about. Now again, we study things around here and understand history. We understand that Christ was not born during this time of the year. There's reasons why Christmas is celebrated in this time of the year that we're not going to get into, obviously, in this message. That's why I have a question and answer Bible study afterwards, in case you're curious about that. But the point should be, during this time, that we're focused on Christ. And not even just Christ coming as a babe in a manger, because, again, that's easy, I think, for the world to maybe to deal with, as opposed to Him being the risen Lord, and that He's coming back to rule and reign, and how He should be a Lord of our life now. It's easy to kind of think or deal with the baby Jesus, as opposed to really understanding that He is the Word of God. He is the walking Word, all right? And that's going to be important for what we're going to be looking at today in Amos. But if you're in John, I want you to look at the first couple of verses of the Gospel of John. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says this: "In the beginning was the Word." And you notice it's capital W, because it's referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus Christ, He is God. Understand that. He's not just a son of God, a less God, a demigod, or something like that. No, He is God. He was with God from the very beginning, because He is God. Verse 2, it says, "The same was in the beginning with God." Now, I want you to jump down to verse 14, because in a sense, this is the Christmas part of the message that we understand as far as from the Gospel of John. We understand the Christmas story in Luke in chapter 3. We also see it in Matthew chapter 2. And we have the wise men that come to Christ, and those are separated actually by 2 years. They didn't all come at the same time. If you have a question about that, we can take care of that in our question and answer Bible study. But here we see in John's Gospel, he says this in verse 14. It says, "And the Word," again, already defined as Jesus Christ, says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." God became man. Jesus Christ was 100% God and 100% man at the same time when He was born on earth. Grow up, live life, following the will of God the Father, obviously died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. And it is that Word that we need to have in our life. It's that Word that really we should be celebrating during this time. And now as you go back to Amos chapter 8, again, hopefully you put a bookmark there. Amos chapter 8, we're going to look in verses 11 and 12 today. So we talk about the importance of the Word, the importance of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to see that God in the prophet Amos talks about a time that's going to be coming where there's a famine in the land. And it's not a famine of, as we're going to see, bread or water, but it's a famine of hearing the words of God. Now stop and think about our time that we live in right now. How often do we hear about the words of God? How often do we really see or hear the words of God being preached and proclaimed? Again, that was our vision this year, preaching the Word. And how often do we actually hear about the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ? Even in this Christmas season, how often do we actually hear about it referring to the Lord Jesus Christ? There is definitely a famine in the land. Now, let's read the verses here. In Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, it says this, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words, plural, of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it." Now this is an interesting thing that's being laid out here, because it says it's the Lord that's sending this famine. It's like, well, that doesn't seem too God-like. Why would he do that? How come he's having the famine of the Word of God? Why is that? And we're going to see by the end of this message, I think it all comes down to the heart attitude that one has towards the words of God, or the Word of God. And so we're going to look in verse 11, looking at the famine being defined, and then in verse 12, the famine being realized. So we'll have a word of prayer, and we'll dig into what we need to see here out of these verses today. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and I praise you for the day. I thank you for all that you do for us. We thank you for this time of the year. Again, understanding this is not when Lord Jesus Christ was actually born, but it's a time the world somewhat dwells and focuses in on that and talk about giving and gifts. And the greatest gift you ever gave, obviously, is the Lord Jesus Christ. The famous verse that people, even lost people, know, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." Father, we do thank you for the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word, the walking Word. Lord, and we thank you for the words of God, your words, that shows us and direct us how to have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts, stir our hearts, Lord, and understand the things that we need to see today out of your Word, out of Amos chapter 8 today. And, Father, hopefully that this will not be something that is true to us, that there's a famine of the Word of God in our lives. Lord, help us to be having a heart to want to hear and to receive and to apply the Word of God in our lives, and as well, help us to have the heart, help us to have the motivation, the drive to be able to preach and teach the Word of God to others. Lord, even in a world that is against your truth, against the Word, there are still people that want to know. There's still people that desire to have a relationship, a walk with you. And Father, we pray that you help us to understand that. Give us those divine appointments. Help us to be able to reach people that want to be reached with your Word. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll look at Amos chapter 8, verse 11. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land." Now, we understand what a famine is. And I mean, that's where there's not enough bread, there's not enough water, there's not enough food that's going on, whether because of the lack of rain, and obviously crops need water to be able to grow and so forth. We've seen these throughout the Word of God in the time of Abraham, in the time of Joseph in Egypt, and so on. There's many different famines throughout the history of the Bible. Even Elijah, during his time, there was a 3.5-year famine. We'll see in the future, in the tribulation period, there will be the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It will be famine again during this time. So there's all kinds of famines throughout the Word of God and the history of mankind on this planet. But this is a different kind of famine that the Lord is talking about here. But he goes, and I want you to understand something, because it's really interesting. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine of land, not a famine of bread." That's the first thing he says. It's not a famine of bread. And understand that word bread is not just, you know, Wonder Bread or whatever that you may have, or even wheat or whatever, rye, pumpernickel. I'm not a fan of pumpernickel. Just no. I don't care how much butter you put on it. It's just not going to taste good to me, all right? But bread is a word in the Bible that really kind of means food as well. I'm not just thinking about, you know, bread, but I mean it can be in food in general. But what's interesting about this is that bread in the Bible also pictures the Word of God. And so even what he's saying here, it's like, I'm not going to send a famine of bread as far as thinking physical food, but yet even bread is a picture of the Word of God. All right? And so, again, make sure you have a bookmark in Amos so it doesn't take us long to get back there. But I want you to turn over to Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter 4. And as you make your way there, give a little bit of a context of what's going on. This is after Jesus Christ was baptized and he went and the Lord, the Spirit of God, directed him into the wilderness where he was tempted of the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. And he didn't have any food, didn't have any water. And so Satan comes to him after 40 days and 40 nights without any food and water and says, hey, if you're the Son of God, why don't you turn these stones into bread? And I want you to notice the answer that Jesus gave to Satan in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4. It says this, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So here you see where Jesus Christ, who is the Word of God, and also he says that he is the bread of life, says that, you know, we're not supposed to live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God, comparing the Word of God to bread. And it is interesting because, again, Jesus Christ says, I am the bread of life in the Gospel of John, chapter 6. And so, again, we have this picture of what is the Word of God. Now, God's not sending a famine of physical bread being a lack thereof, but yet, in the sense of the context we're going to be looking at, bread is a picture of the Word of God. It's not the only place you see this. I want you to go over to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24. Go to Luke, chapter 24. Again, as you make your way there, give you a little bit of the context of what's going on. This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have two guys that's on the road to Emmaus, the city, and they're talking and discussing among themselves about all that is taking place, and all of a sudden Jesus comes up and joins in on the conversation, and now Jesus withholds their eyes so they don't recognize that this is Jesus, you know. And he's saying, hey, what's going on? And it's like, well, you know, Jesus Christ, you know, he died and was buried, and the third day is supposed to rise again, and it's been the third day, and so forth and so on. And then all of a sudden, Jesus starts revealing or teaching the truth of the Word of God about himself in the Scriptures. And I want you to look down in verse 27 as we're going to pick it up here. In Luke chapter 24, verse 27 says this, and beginning at Moses, dealing with the Old Testament, it says, and all the prophets, which would even be including the book that we're reading or studying today, as far as Amos is concerned, it says this, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, in other words, the whole Old Testament, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him. That word constrained means really to compel. Not to, we use the word to hold back in a sense, but in the Bible, constrained means to compel. And it says, but they constrained him or compelled him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And he says, and they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the Scriptures? Now what's important here is, again, you see that the idea of bread. Because when did they understand who Jesus was? When were their eyes opened? Interesting enough, when God took the bread and he blessed it, he broke it, he opened it up and gave it to them. Then their eyes were open. It's just such an incredible picture that, again, it's the bread, the Word of God, is how we're going to understand who Jesus Christ is. That's how he's revealed, is through the Word of God. And that very idea of the physical, of having and eating of bread and opening it up and breaking it and so forth, is such a spiritual picture of what we need to be doing today. It's like if somebody, we want people to understand who Jesus is.
who the Word of God is, we need to take the words of God to bless it. In other words, pray over it. God, help us to understand it. Help us to communicate it to others and break it. Open it up. Break it down. Kind of sounds like rightly dividing the Word of truth and giving it to them. And that's when people's eyes are going to be open to understanding who Jesus really is. He's not just the babe in the manger that came some 2,000 years ago. He is the walking Word of God. He is God. He is Lord and wants to be Lord of our lives. I want you to go back to Amos as we continue on. A lot to cover today. Amos chapter 8 again in verse 11. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread." Notice the next thing. "Nor a thirst for water." And I don't know about you, like even right now, I'm thirsty. Getting ready to probably take a drink of water here. But all of us, I'm sure, have had times when we have been absolutely thirsty. Whether it's a hot, dry day, we're doing work outside, whatever the case is, and it's one of those things, you're not craving, oh, let me go get some pop or something like that. Maybe you want some sweet tea, I don't know. Kurt might do that. But what we really want is what? What's going to quench our thirst? It's water. Give me some water. I need some water. Now, it's interesting, again, physically speaking, God says, no, I'm not going to have a famine of bread. I'm not going to have a thirst of water. But just like bread is a picture of the Word of God, water also is a picture of the Word of God and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as well. I mean, tying it all together again. Again, people bookmark in Amos, but I want you to go to the Gospel of John again, but this time, chapter 4. Gospel of John, chapter 4. And this is dealing with the story where the Lord says to his disciples, we must needs go through Samaria. And you got to understand, and that's what we'll see in this passage, it's like the Jews really didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans because they were half Jew, half Gentile. And so they didn't have any dealings with the Samaritans. I mean, if they had to go to the northern part of Israel, they'll walk all the way around skipping Samaria because they don't want to, you know, dirty their feet by walking through Samaria. They don't like them. Jesus says, that must be. There's a purpose. I got to go to Samaria. And so that's where they go, and this is where we find this woman at the well. I want you to pick it up in verse 4. So John 4 and verse 4 says this. It says, "And he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour." Again, it's the same hour in the sense that Jesus Christ was on the cross. He was on a cross for the sixth hour to the ninth hour. All right, so it's interesting the timing here, and interesting that he is wearied, because remember, he is 100% God, and he's also 100% man. And as we know, we humans, we get tired, we get weary. Well, Jesus went through that. He understands that. But he goes on and it says this, and you pick it up in verse 7. It says, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat," or again, buy food. That's another one of those words that's not just dealing with Angus beef like we were talking about before church started, but meat is a word generally that deals with food. And in verse 9 it says this, "Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." It's like, why are you even dealing with me? Why are you even asking? You're a Jew and I'm Samaritan, a woman of Samaria. Why are you even asking me? Notice Jesus' response in verse 10. "Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest," interesting enough, "the gift of God." And Christmas season, talk about giving of gifts and so forth. Again, I got to thank Trish and Pam for setting up our Christmas tree. And there's a gift. There's only one gift under the tree, and it represents dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the gift. All right? And Jesus says this. It's like, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with." She doesn't understand. She's still thinking physical water, not spiritual, not the Word of God, not Jesus Christ himself. So the woman saith unto him, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered and said unto her, Whoso drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but that water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. You see, the water of the Word of God, the water of the Lord Jesus Christ, will quench your thirst. Physical water, you're going to be thirsty again. I guarantee you, if I take a drink of my water right now, it'll quench my thirst for a little bit, but by the time I'm done with this message, I know I'm still going to be thirsty. But the water that I've drank some 33 years ago when I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, that is a drink that has satisfied me and continues to satisfy me. You see, we are created with a void, all right? Because of Adam, we have a sinful nature, but there's this void to worship, all right? And it's designed for us to worship God, to have a relationship with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, through the bread of life, through the water, all right? But what happens, people don't want to hear that, don't want to deal with that, but they've got to worship something. And they try to fill that void with something else. You name it. They try to fill it with it, and it's never going to quench that thirst, that longing, that void that is designed to only be filled with a relationship with God through the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just blows my mind that Jesus said that that was recognized, that was known as the gift for something to himself. You see, this Christmas time, talk about giving gifts and so forth, and a lot of times people are focusing on what they're going to get as opposed to what they're going to give. It's like the real meaning of this time is understanding the gift that God gave us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to go back to Amos chapter 8. Continue through in verse 11, defining this famine. In verse 11 again it says, Behold, the day has come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. That's the famine defined. God says, the famine I'm going to send is actually hearing the words of the Lord. You think about a drought, you think about where there's no food, not enough, and so forth and all that. Think about that spiritually. You're going to the grocery store to get the words of God, and it's not there. Can't find it. There's a famine in the land of hearing the words of God. It's interesting that it says that as far as hearing the words of God. I mean, it plays in because there's not enough of the Word of God being preached. Again, that's our vision this past year of preaching the Word. The world needs the Word of God. Our country needs the Word of God. We need to hear the Word of God. That's what's going to help us. That's what's going to sustain us. That's what's going to help us through the times that we're going through. But unfortunately, there's a famine of actually hearing the words of God. That's two things. Actually, people preaching the Word of God and people who want to hear the words of God. That's the famine that we're living in. I actually want you to go back to our vision verse. I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Review here. We'll pick it up in verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 in verse 2, but we're going to read verses 3 and 4 as well, because it plays right into the famine that's being talked about here in Amos. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, these are the last words that the Apostle Paul is encouraging and charging his son in the faith, Timothy, to continue on as Paul is going to be martyred and put to death. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 2, verse 1 deals with our accountability before God. We're going to be held accountable for this command of preaching the Word. And again, it's not just for the preacher. I've been saying all through the year, it's about all of us as believers in Christ have a responsibility to preach the Word of God. All right? And it says this in verse 2, Preach the Word, be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. That's interesting, because again, it talks about reprove and rebuke. That means, hey, guess what? What you're doing is not right. It's wrong according to the Word of God. But let me exhort and encourage you with doctrine of what we all need to be doing. And those times, as human beings, we don't like to be told that we're doing something wrong. But that's exactly what we need. God loves us so much that he says, hey, what you're doing is wrong. Let me show you in the Word how to correct that. How to be in a right relationship with me. And God wants to use us to preach that word. It doesn't mean that we beat up people with the Bible and harsh with them or anything like that. But in love, we tell them the truth. But we live in a day and age where people don't want to what? Hear the truth. Give me something that I don't have to worry about changing my lifestyle. Something that I'm comfortable with. And that's exactly what these next couple of verses say. Against us, preach the word, the instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And doesn't that sound exactly like Amos chapter 8 and verse 11? A famine in the land of hearing the words of God. And the problem is a heart problem. It's not that God doesn't want to give His word out. It's not even that God doesn't give His word out. His word, His truth is here. Always has been. For 6,000 years, since Adam and Eve, we have had the words of God. The problem is that people don't want to hear it. And the problem that we have in Christianity today is that people don't want to preach it. They don't want to teach. They don't want to offend somebody. This is what we need to understand this Christmas in 2021 and going on in 2022. There's a drastic famine in the land. We talk about inflation and hard to find things, you know, and I know that's not every town and everywhere or something like that. You listen to the news, you think we're on death's door starving. But there, you know, with inflation and so forth, it's harder to get certain things and all that and so forth and so on. But, you know, I want to talk about a real problem, the words of God. You don't hear a lot of it. You think you go to a, you know, you go to a grocery store, you expect to find groceries, right? You go to a church, you expect to find what? You should expect to find the words of God being preached. But do you? No, we got all kinds of teachers that's going to give people exactly what they want, that so they can continue to do the lusts and the things that they want and not be offended by the words of God. And that's why there's a famine of the words of God today. That's why there's a famine. It's not because God does not want you to give His word out. Right? It's here. And there's still people that are preaching the Word of God. The problem is that people don't want to hear it. Oh, that's good for you, but I got something else going on. Or like, that stuff's not true. Let me give you, because it's on my mind right now, one of the biggest idiotic things that has gone on in the last couple of years. Let's take away any accountability for criminals and people expecting the outcome to be, what, we're going to have less crime? That doesn't make any sense. You know what? Let's get rid of cash bail because, you know what? It's not right because people who are poor can't afford their bail money like rich people, so let's just get rid of the bail altogether. What do you expect is going to happen? And now you have it to where you have some certain cities and mayors that were talking about defunding the police and all this other stuff. It's like, well, we need to deal with the crime problem that we have. What did you expect? Not even understanding biblically that we have a sinful nature. The world calls it a human nature. Isn't a human nature something that is just always benevolent and giving and never do anything wrong? Even the world to understand is like, that is a stupid, idiotic thing to think. You get rid of accountability, then everything is going to be fine. No one's going to do what? What's the crime rate been doing? What's the murder rate been doing? Idiotic. Well, you know what is even more, I'm going to use the word, stupid? To think that, you know what? We'll just stop preaching the word. We'll just water it down and dumb it down, and man, I don't want to offend anybody, you know, and anything like that. And you know, that's good for you. Oh, that's good for you. That's what you believe. Well, that's fine. Blah 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 blah. And you expect Christianity? You expect the church to make any real difference in the world? You expect that's going to make any real difference in your life? Because you know you're going to be offended if you actually preach and teach the word as it says? Pastors are going to expect their people to grow, but yet you're not going to do what it says, preach the word? There's a famine, all right. A famine of hearing the words of God. You go back. I mean, I just want you to understand this. Before we go back to Amos and continue on, I want you to look back at Romans 10:7. Actually, skip Romans 10:17. I'll just quote it for you real quick. But go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You know why it's so important to actually hear the words of God? So we talk about Christmas, and as Christians, we want people to understand that, as they say, that Jesus is the reason for the season and all that. You know, once I'm focused, well, you know, here's the reality of that, though, is like, you know what? As Christians, we want people to actually understand what the Word of God says, what the Word of Jesus Christ, what that's all about, because there is no way on earth that you can be saved and grow in your faith without hearing the words of God. It is impossible for somebody to be saved, go to heaven, if they don't hear the words of God. You're not saved by osmosis. You know what? It's not like, okay, I'm a lost person. If I just walk into church, oh, boom, I'm saved. It doesn't work that way. Got to hear the words of God. If I'm going to grow in my faith as a Christian, all right? If I'm going to grow, it doesn't matter that I've been saved for 33 years. If I'm going to continue to grow, then I got to hear the words of God. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can't grow my faith unless I'm willing to hear the word of God. You're in Ephesians chapter 1, looking at verse 13. Paul talking to the Christian. In whom ye also trusted, speaking of Christ, after that ye heard the word of truth. We didn't trust in Christ until we did what? Hear the word of truth. It says, and he defines it more, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of God, of promise. There's no way that you can trust and believe and then be sealed with the Holy Spirit of God unless you do what? Hear the word of truth. You got churches, you got pastors like, oh, man, I'm struggling with this. How come my church, how come people are not growing? I'm not talking about numbers. I'm talking about people. How come they are not growing? How come it doesn't seem that I'm reaching people for Christ? Well, maybe. Are you actually preaching the word? Are you getting the word of God out there so they can actually hear it? When we talk about Christmas, I mean, it'd be interesting to see all the different Christmas messages that are going on in the church today. I wonder what's being said. You know, I mean, it's easy to, and that don't offend anybody. We're just going to talk about the baby Jesus in the manger. Baby Jesus is God. He's the Word. And it's that message that needs to be preached, that people need to hear. So that's what's going to change people's lives. Now, there's a famine, all right. A famine of hearing the words of God. Let's go back to Amos. Now that I think we've effectively defined the famine, you see the famine being realized. Notice what it says. So I'll read from verse 11, but into verse 12. It says this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. Interesting verse. One that no one preached this message and has been thinking and studying and reviewing and meditating on. Very interesting verse. And it's interesting even in the directions that are mentioned in verse 12. Because it talks about them, again, how they're going to wander from sea to sea, and it says, from the north, even to the east. But what's wrong with West and South? How come they're not mentioned? North is the place of God, of heaven. There's a reason why, and it's not just because of the magnetic north and everything like that, that compasses point north. It's God trying to tell us something. All right? That's where he is. You can study in the Bible. You see the direction of God in heaven is north, way north, above the universe. I mean, heaven is a geographical place, location. It's not a state of mind or something like that. It's an actual place. It's like hell is an actual place in the center, in the heart of the earth. Right? North. You see where God comes from, the north. But you also see that direction of east. And when God's moving in the Bible, you see him going from east to west. There's a reason why our sun rises in the east and sets in the west. There's a reason why, because the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, he's coming back what? East side of Jerusalem. We see God moving in the Bible, you see going from east to west. Even the gospel. It started out in the Middle East, in Israel, and it went to Europe, and it continued around the world, east to west. It's like you have a group of people that they're even searching and finding direction from God, and guess what? They're not finding the Word. Well, it's not here. It's not there. They're wondering about. Why is that? Is it because God's mean? Because God doesn't want to give these people the Word? No, it's not that. Because they really have a heart problem. They really don't want to hear the words of God. And so when they're actually searching for something because what they've got going on is not really working out or whatever, it's too late. They're not going to find it. Let's deal with this in a little bit. The first thing we see is that they're wandering about. And when I think about that, I think about the nation of Israel and them wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. I want you to go back to the book of Numbers. Numbers chapter 14. All right? And as you make your way there, again, give you a little bit of the context that's going on. In Numbers chapter 13, we see where the nation of Israel, they rebel against God and going into the promised land. All right? Israel was only supposed to be in the wilderness for 2 years. And then they're supposed to go into the promised land. God didn't immediately bring them out of Egypt and take them into the promised land because they weren't ready. They weren't ready. God knew that they would turn back because of war. It's too quick. They're not ready. They haven't grown in the relationship with the Lord to be ready for the battle. So God gave them 2 years in the wilderness to be able to understand his laws, his commands, to build the tabernacle and all that. But as time came, it's like, okay, go search out the land. And he had Moses had and got 12 different spies to search out the land for 40 days. Right? And they came back, they gave a great report of how incredible that this land is going to be. But then you had 10 of them said, but there's the giants. Make us look like grasshoppers. They weren't trusting God. That God would take care of them to get the promised land. And they turned the nation of Israel away from going into the promised land with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. So in chapter 14, God says this, because they're all about, oh, we just want to die. All of our kids are going to die here in this wilderness and so forth and so on. And God said, you know what? I had enough of this generation. You pick it up in Numbers chapter 14 and starting actually verse 26. So Numbers 14, we'll start in verse 26. Get there myself. Verse 26 says this. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation, which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me. You think God is like, had it. Because in the book of Numbers, I think that word murmur comes up a number of times. Because Israel is always constantly complaining, but it's because they don't want to hear God's word and obey it. And he goes on, and he says this in verse 28. He says, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Be careful what you say to God. Be careful what you pray for. You just might get it. And I don't mean that in a good sense. And it's not here, again, in a good sense. It says this. Verse 29 says, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. And I bet you every 19-year-old and down says, whoo! Glad I hadn't had my birthday yet. 20 and above, your destination is being a carcass wandering around, you're going to be in the wilderness. Verse 30 says, doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. Verse 34 says, so after the number of the days in which ye search the land, even 40 days, each day for a year shall ye bear your iniquities, even 40 years, and ye shall know my breach of promise. Man. Why is that?
They refuse to trust God at His Word. And the result? Wandering around.
How many Christians do you know that are in that same plight? I believe, you know, legitimately they've accepted Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. They are heaven bound. But they're not hearing the words of God. And so what's the direction in their life? They're just like it says in Amos. They're going from sea to sea, to the north and to the east, and they're not finding really what they need. They're not going to because they've already had a hard attitude of really rejecting the truth of the Word. I don't want to hear that. Basically, they haven't gotten their own terms. It goes to, I just love this. Oh, I don't need church. I can serve God on my own at home. Well, yeah, you could. But in reality, the people that have that thought, how do you really think they're actually serving God at home? You really think they're doing that? The joke is they're going to bedside Baptist. Pastor Pillow is their pastor. Again, you're never going to find a perfect church. And you're not going to find a perfect one here. Why? Because we're all human beings. But God designed the church, the body of Christ, to help you to grow. And hopefully there should be churches. And I know there's few and far between. I know they are. I know what's out there. But there are churches, there are pastors, there are people that actually believe the words of God and they're preaching and teaching the words of God. And that's where you need to be so you're able to grow in that. And if a church is to be encouraging ones to grow in the Word, to grow in the relationship with the Lord, to be able to equip them to do the purpose and the plan that God has for them. And not just wandering around in the wilderness aimlessly until they die. Not accomplishing anything for the Lord. Not trusting Him at His Word. You go back to, Amos chapter 8. Again, verse 12, it says, and they shall wander from sea to sea, and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. And that's interesting. They're going to run to and fro.
That's an interesting phrase. To and fro. I think one of the first times you see it is actually going back to Noah's Ark, Noah's flood. Because after it rained for 40 days and 40 nights and so forth, and Noah's going to see if the land is coming back, he releases a raven. And it says that raven runs to and fro, but he never comes back. That's an incredible picture there that where I actually want you to go to. And that's the book of Job. So go back to Job. Psalms is in the middle of your Bible. Job is right before Psalms. I want you to look at Job chapter 1. We studied this book a few years ago. One of my favorite books in the Bible. Incredible, everything that's in there. And at a time where you have the sons of God, they present themselves before the Lord. And then, lo and behold, Satan comes up. And I want you to notice what you see in verses 6 and 7. It's interesting. In Amos, people, there's a famine in the land, famine of the hearing the words of God, and they're running to and fro. Wandering around, going to and fro. Interesting. Who does that remind me of? Oh, Satan. In Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, and we see the same thing in chapter 2 as well, but chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, it says this, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. Now this is a sign of ownership as well,
that it is in the Word of God.
Because we see where God had Abram walk in the land, that sort of forth. It shows ownership, that it's going to belong to you,
all right, that sort of thing. But it's interesting that you see this with Satan, that he's going to and fro. What is that all about? Well, one more reference I want to give you. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Hopefully tie this together here in a second. I've been talking about churches and the need to be preaching and teaching the words of God. That's how people are going to be able to, you know, for lost people to get saved, you got to hear it. But it's for the saved to be able to grow in their faith, you got to hear it and hear the word of God. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it lays out the purpose. This should be the purpose of every local church. Every church that we have today, this is what they should be doing. In Ephesians chapter 4, I'm just going to pick it up in verse 12. It says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ. Again, talking about Christmas and understanding what it's really all about. Jesus Christ, the Word of God, He's the bread of God, He's the water, He's all that, to be able to grow in that. And why is that so important? Because of verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed what? To and fro. And carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are crafty people out there that are teaching that which is wrong, not teaching the truth of the Word of God, to be able to deceive and corrupt other people. Now, you think about it. When you have somebody, as a believer in Christ even, that they don't want to hear the words of God, they want to hear something else. It's like, again, 2 Timothy chapter 4, after their own lust, keeping to themselves teachers having itching ears. They want to find somebody that's going to scratch their itch. This is the kind of lifestyle that I want. This is the kind of spirituality I want. Don't give me, this book is so hard. Give me something, a nice little story. Nice little fable. To turn away their ears from the truth. And all of a sudden, guess where they're going to land? They're going to land where there's teachers like Satan, to and fro, teaching all kinds of different winds of doctrine, blowing you this way, blowing you this way, so forth and so on. And you will never hear the words of truth that will actually change and correct your life and give you the purpose that God has for you to be fulfilled in your life. Why are we, as parents, with our young kids, so concerned about them getting the nutrition that they need? You know, you give them a candy bar, they'll suck on that thing all day. Is it good for them? No. But if you give them actual vegetables, nutrients that they need, and they're crying, I don't want it. But we've got to try to get it to them. We've got to get it to them. Why? Because that's what's actually what they need to be able to have them grow. And a pastor that just wants to give their people a bunch of candy instead of the truth of the Word of God is a pastor that really doesn't care about their people's growth. And guess what? If you're a Christian there and if all you want is, give me some candy. Every day is Halloween. Give me some candy. And you're not really interested in getting what you need to grow. God loves you so much, He wants to give you. That's why He gave His Word. In the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us His words. That's what's going to allow us to be able to grow. You go back to Amos again in verse 12. Amos chapter 8 and verse 12. It's finishing up here. It says in verse 12, and they shall wander from sea to sea and from the north even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. And again, the reason is because it's not that God's mean and it's like, oh, if you find it good for you, if you don't, tough cookies. I'm going to make it hard for you. No, that's not God. It deals with a person's hard attitude toward the words of God. Toward the Word of God. I want you to go back. I'm going to give you two more references and we'll be finished. I want you to go back to 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Samuel, whom the book is named after, who wrote the book, his mother was Hannah. Hannah was barren, never had any kids, and she prays to the Lord. She's in tears about it, and God
gives her a son named Samuel. And she had promised, if you give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you. And so that took place. And so Hannah, after she had weaned Samuel, gives him to Eli, the high priest. Now Eli was not a spiritual giant. Eli had two sons that would be priests as well, and they were very corrupt and very crooked. All right? And God told Eli, you need to correct your kids, or I'm going to do it for you. And Eli really didn't do much, and so God determined that these boys are going to die because of what they were doing. I mean, they were sleeping with women, they were bribing people, I mean, all this other, I mean, they were terrible. And Eli just let that happen. And so, which is incredible faith to think about Hannah. I mean, if that was the situation, why would I give my young, impressionable son to somebody who is obviously a terrible father? And he himself is not a spiritual giant. You look at 1 Samuel chapter 3, and it says in verse 1, it says, "And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision." But verse 1 is saying it's the same thing as Amos chapter 8 and verse 11. There is a famine in hearing the words of God. There was not a lot of the word of God being preached in the days of Samuel. All right, and you go on here, and it says this because it really characterizes what Eli is all about in verse 2. It says, "And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see." He had a problem with vision. And the physical vision is a picture of spiritual vision. He had no spiritual vision, no direction. And to top it off, you look at verse 3. It says, "And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep." That was something that was never supposed to happen. That light, the candlestick, all right? That was the light, the only source of light was in the tabernacle that shone on the table of showbread. Right? That light was always supposed to be lit. It was never supposed to go out. Whose responsibility was that? Eli's. And what does he do? He lets it go out. It's a real picture of spiritually what was going on during that time. It's a real picture of what's going on today. We're supposed to be lights of the world. How many Christians are actually lights of this dark world? Christians, we're supposed to be visionaries, all right? Understanding how to get the Word of God out and be able to... But are we doing that? No. Our eyes are waxed dim. Can't see what's going on. Have no idea what time we're living in. And the Word of God was precious. In other words, it wasn't... Something that's precious is valuable, right? Not a lot of it around, that sort of thing. But you can barely hear. Any time the Word of God was ever being preached. There was no open vision. Why? Because spiritually, a lot of bankruptcy. There was a famine in the land. Now, what happens when you read the rest of this chapter is that the Lord shows up and reveals himself to Samuel. At first, he thinks it's Eli calling him. Then Eli finally got a clue after the third time. He said, "No, it's the Lord." And when he comes again, make sure, "Hey, Lord, your servant speaks," and so forth. And the Lord reveals himself to Samuel and gives him a message for Eli to say, "This is what's going to be happening to your kids," and so forth. So the morning time comes, gets up, and especially since the Word of God was precious and there was no open vision, obviously God wasn't really dealing with Eli. Eli comes to Samuel and is like, "Hey, what did God tell you? What do you make sure you tell? Because if you don't tell me, then it's going to be bad for you, blah, 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 blah." And pick it up in verse 18. So 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 18. "And Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord, let him do that which seemeth good." He told him everything. This year I've been talking about preaching the Word, telling people what they need to hear from the Word of God. Not stories, not fables, but the truth of the Word of God. And Samuel, a young boy, is like, "You know what? This is what thus saith the Lord." Tells him everything. Why is that? Look at Samuel's heart in verse 19. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words," plural, "fall to the ground." That's why Samuel grew. That's why the Lord was with him, because he didn't let any of the words of God fall to the ground. Because he knew the Word was precious. He knew it was the very words of God. That's what's going to make a difference in our life. And it's like, how many times do we do opposite of Samuel? How many times are we like an Eli?
How many times are we like people, again, that just like we saw in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where we don't want to hear the words of God? We hear a message and we just let the words fall to the ground. In other words, in one ear and out the other. It makes no difference. How many messages, how many times that God gives us His Word and we just totally disregard it? Samuel's heart, when it comes to the Word of God, is like, I'm not going to let any of the words of God fall to the ground. Recently, just probably a month or so ago, I'm going to be careful how I say this. But let me just put it this way. At a particular place, there was this little Gideon's Bible. You know, it has the whole New Testament plus Psalms and Proverbs. I know you guys are familiar with it. And this particular person shows me this, gives me this. And it's like, hey, do you want this? And I'm like, yeah, well, I'll take it. Because his response was, yeah, because I was just going to throw it away. And it just really struck me. I didn't say anything to the guy or anything like that, but it really struck me, and this 1 Samuel chapter 3 comes back to mind real quick. But I'll take it. Now, that's not, I don't even know if it was King James or not. But the idea and the thought of somebody's like, you know, I'm going to throw it away. No regard that this is God's Word. I mean, obviously this person doesn't believe it's God's Word or whatever, but those words just really struck a chord with me. How can you just throw the words of God away? Yeah, how many as Christians we do it really, in a sense, every day? God gives us His Word. It's like, I don't want to hear that. It's like throwing it away. Pitching it in a trash can. How horrified would you be if I walked over to one of our trash cans and take my Bible that I preach out of every week and just toss it in a trash can and walk out? How horrified would you be? Would you be here next week? Would you listen to me next week? But think about this. How many times God gives us His Word and we're like, I don't want to hear that. And we wonder why we're running to and fro, wandering around aimless and directionless. Because what? In our heart, we decided we didn't want to hear the words of God. Last passage. Go back to Matthew in chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll finish up. I know it's been a longer one today, but Matthew chapter 13. This is when Jesus begins to preach in parables. And that's very significant because in chapter 12, you have the religious leaders rejecting the power of God when Jesus Christ is healed somebody from being possessed an unclean spirit. And they say, oh, you just did that by the prince of devils, Beelzebub, and so forth, and all that. And, of course, Jesus rebukes them. But all of a sudden, in chapter 13 of Matthew, he starts speaking in parables. And he gets a parable of a sower to open it up. And then his disciples come and ask him a question about why he's speaking in parables. I want you to pick it up in verse 10. So Matthew 13 and verse 10. We'll read down through about verse 16. It says this, starting in verse 10. And the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing, see not, and hearing, they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. In other words, they have a famine of hearing the words of God because they have chosen in their heart that they don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it. They don't want to understand it. And we're talking about the religious leaders that Jesus is referring to first and foremost here. The religious oh, we're going to worship and praise God. But they're doing it out of their own flesh. They don't actually want to hear God's words. And in verse 16, he says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. So what do we need to understand? Christmas of 2021, finishing our vision of preaching the word, getting ready to go into 2022, ask yourself a question. Is there a famine of the word of God in your life? And if there is, why is that? I hope it's not because I'm not giving it out. If it is, then I need to do some reevaluation. I need to work on that. But it's because that you're not really wanting to hear and see the word of God, then it's like, why? Why would you want to miss out on everything that God has for you? The incredible gift that he has given us in Jesus Christ and his word. Why would you do that? It's a heart situation. Basically, it comes down, do we have a heart like Samuel that we're not going to let any of the words of God fall to the ground? Or are we going to have a heart like these Pharisees, religious? No, I really don't want to hear the word. I really don't want to see the word. I really don't want to understand the word. And then they're running to and fro, wondering why there's a famine in their soul. It's our choice. Every day it's our choice. It's not even for me. Hey, 33 years ago I accepted Christ and started growing in the Word of God and so forth. And I'm like, well, that's good enough. I've been in this thing for 33 years. That's good enough. Now, every day we have to have that desire to be like a young Samuel. Man, Lord, give me your word. Give me something out of your word and let me hold on to it. And not be like a Pharisee. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your today. I thank you for your word. I thank you for all that you do. I know it's a longer message, for sure, Lord. And there's so much in those two verses in Amos. Something that I hope all of us would take to heart, that we not have a heart like a Pharisee or like an Eli, or people have just a disregard to your words. It's like hearing your words, plural, helps me to understand and grow in my relationship with the word, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we would guard this in our heart and that we keep it, Lord, and that this would be a message that will not just go in one ear and out the other, let it fall to the ground. But Lord, help us to make a difference in our lives in this Christmas season. And Lord, give us those opportunities to be able to share the word. Because I know there's people that are still out there that want to hear the words of God. Even in the midst of this famine of the word, there's still people out there that want to hear it. Just like the parables and just what the disciples were saying. It's like, yeah, it's like these, their heart is waxed gross. They're not going to hear, they're not going to see. But blessed are your eyes. Blessed are your ears. Lord, hook us up. Help us to find those that want to hear, want to see your word. And help us to be ready to preach it, to proclaim it. Lord, we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.